If you could turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24. In the Pew Bibles, that's page 1005. Proverbs 24. And it was fun for me as I reviewed Proverbs 24 this week a couple of times to see how closely it relates to many of the themes in James. It just, the Old Testament wisdom, New Testament wisdom seems to really match. God's wisdom is eternal. It's not stuck in one time zone or one place. So page 1005, Proverbs 24. Do not envy the wicked. Do not desire their company. For their hearts plot violence, and their lips talk about making trouble. By wisdom, a house is built, and through understanding, it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. I love that right now I can look out on this congregation and see rare and beautiful treasures that are filling the house of the Lord. Kathy Sullivan just walked in the door, and I don't know if Glenn saw her drive up, so he may be heading over to an empty house.
I'm sure he'll figure it out.
He'll figure it out. He'll bring the cats back. That's okay. The wise prevail through great power, and those who have knowledge muster their strength. Surely you need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through many advisors. Kathy, don't you love good neighbors? Yeah, welcome. Wisdom is too high for fools. In the assembly at the gate, they must not open their mouths. Whoever plots evil will be known as a schemer. The schemes of folly are sin, and people detest a mocker. If you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. If you say, "But we knew nothing about this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? That concept of works keeps coming up in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. I love that the Bible exhorts us to enjoy life, to enjoy food. Know also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not lurk like a thief near the house of the righteous. Do not plunder their dwelling place. For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again, but the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. It's kind of an interesting twist, isn't it? It's like, don't gloat when your enemies stumble because you want them to keep stumbling. And so if we don't gloat, they might get more punishment. That's almost what it sounds like. I think the other side of that is, though, our hearts should rejoice when people are doing well. And we should be praying for our enemies. If the Lord is bringing punishment or discipline on someone, his purpose is to draw them nearer, to bring correction so that they can be restored. And our purposes sometimes are spite and vengeance. So something to be careful about. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked. For the evildoer has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with rebellious officials, for those too will send sudden destruction on them, and who knows what calamities they can bring. And we've got some further sayings of the wise. These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judging is not good. That's been the theme clear through James, hasn't it? This whole concept of partiality. Whoever says to the guilty, "You are innocent," will be cursed by peoples and denounced by nations. But it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessings will come on them. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. That's just that beautiful concept of, you know, God doesn't want us to be partial in our judgments. We need to be honest. You were very efficient. You got her here very quickly. One more. Put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. That concept of priorities. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, "I'll do to them as they have done to me." Again, that theme is continuous through Scripture. I'll pay them back for what they did. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. Good policy for anything we do. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. If anyone has comments about this section, I'd be open to taking them now. Otherwise, we can move on. All right. James chapter 2. James 2:14 is our text for today. And this is the beginning of a new section, 14 through the end of the chapter. 14 to 26 is 13 verses about basically an argument towards works or deeds. And I think there's an element in the church that thinks works is what's going to get them to heaven, and they focus so much on works that when Paul writes his epistles, oftentimes he's saying, you know, salvation is by faith. It's by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's not of yourself. Nothing you do can add to it. That's all true. And he was basically speaking to an element in the church that thought works was what needed to be done in order to bring salvation. James is seeing another side of it. Some people had figured out, you know, Paul's message. It's like, okay, well, if works isn't what's going to get us into heaven, then I guess we don't need to do works. We can just sin and not worry about anything. And it's like, no, that's not true either. Well, of course, when you read Paul carefully, he's got that side too. James and Paul don't disagree on any of this. It's faith and works go hand in hand. And how are they connected? This verse tells us, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, he's still writing to his dear brothers and sisters, what good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? In the Greek form of these two sentences, it's an obvious answer. It's not any good, and no, it can't save them. That's the answer that's required from the text. And so we look, it's like, okay, what good is faith? That kind of faith can't save anybody. That faith that doesn't bring us to better living. True faith is going to change us. True faith is going to cause us to be someone different than we were before we had faith. Now, we can have faith and not in the right thing, and that can be very harmful as well. I was at Conrad's about a month ago. We were sitting and watching a football game, and I was sitting on a nice little plastic chair that many of us have on our patios, one of those nice little white plastic chairs, and I was sitting there, and it was fine, and it kept on holding me up. I'd sat in that chair many times before, and I was sitting there again. And then I heard this big crash, and I found myself on the floor, and Conrad was quite worried. What happened? One of the legs just shattered. It broke into about 100 pieces, and it was all over the cabin. And I'm sitting on the floor, kind of figuring out, am I going to be able to get back up? And I was able to. It was good. But I had faith in that chair. It had held me before. Sure, it'll hold me again. Not that day. Boom. And it was done. If our object that we're having faith in isn't trustworthy, we're going to fail. Just faith for faith's sake can get us a long ways. I sat in that chair for a long time. But faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in a Redeemer that can actually bring us life and light and purpose and happiness and joy and all of this Holy Spirit fruit, that's where our faith needs to rest. I can't rest my faith on my own actions. A lot of us do. When we talk about faith, a lot of times it's like, I got a lot of faith and I'm going to make this happen. So there were people that James is writing to that apparently claimed to have faith, but it wasn't changing their life. It wasn't causing them to act any differently than the ones that didn't have faith. A lot of people in the world get up in the morning and figure out what they're going to do, and they do it. And some people claim to have faith, and they look exactly the same as the rest of the world. What should be different? What can be different in us? And that's part of what James is trying to get at here. And you know, during the next few verses, and that's going to take me into next year a ways, it's this concept of works and faith and how it interrelates. We've had conversations with the Jays a few times now, about faith and works, and they're strong, staunch Catholics, and works is stressed a little bit more in the Catholic Church, but they also have faith, and I believe that their faith and their works are tongue and groove. They're connected so tightly, it's like you can't take the works out, you can't take the faith out. One of them comes out, the other one falls apart. It's really connected. And we do good deeds, we love one another, we love our neighbor as ourselves, that sort of thing, because we have faith in Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing is, Jesus even gives us the faith so that we can do these works. If we try to do the works without the faith, we're going to become just kind of martyrs to ourselves and feel like, oh, wow, I'm working so hard and nobody seems to care. They don't appreciate me enough. And if we start having those feelings, it's like, okay, were we doing that for the right reason? If we have a lot of faith, but it doesn't get us off the couch or out of bed, our fields are going to be full of briars and stones, and we're not going to have a crop when it comes time to eat. And if we don't bother to gather it in, we won't have anything even if we did plant. And so there's all of this stuff, you know, Proverbs and James really is like a hand in a glove right now. It's working together. This wisdom concept in Scripture is, you know, you love God, you love your neighbor as yourself, and if that's really true, you'll do all the other stuff that's in the commands. I'm going to take us through a few little verses here. I'm not going to go a lot of places today, but Hebrews is one of my favorites. Hebrews 11, a lot of people call that the faith chapter or the faith hall of fame, and it starts out talking about faith and what it really is. And verse 6 to me, when it's talking about Enoch, Enoch walked with God and he was not, because, you know, God and Enoch are walking along and God says, why don't you just come home with me today? And so Enoch was gone with God. And it's because he pleased God, his faith pleased God. And it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. A lot of people believe in the existence of God, but they don't see God as an active rewarder for us that believe in him. If we're seeking God, he's going to give us things. I mean, seek and you'll find. Knock, the door will be open. Ask and receive. You know, all of those concepts that Jesus talked about. Without faith, though, it's impossible to please God. We can please ourselves, we can please our neighbors, we can please a lot of people without faith. But the Lord knows our hearts. Are we doing all of these works so that we can be seen by men for our own glorification? Or are we doing our works so that we can be like that light on the hill and let people see the glory of God through us? And hopefully, you know, we can get that figured out together. Do you believe that God wants to reward you? Earnestly seek Him and just trust that He's going to care for you. Romans 3:28. Here's Paul's kind of wording about when he starts talking about works and things. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And now this chapter 3 is in the middle of a long section where Paul's talking with mostly Jewish people that were thinking that their law keeping was what was most important. Law keeping was what was going to get them right with God. And he's saying, no, it's really about the faith. Yeah. And then he very carefully says, you know, you don't stop following the law. You don't pretend that the law doesn't matter. But it's not the law that's going to get you close to God. It's not the law that's going to bring, you know, if we're keepers of the law, that's not what it says anywhere in Scripture is what's going to cause us to be accepted in the Beloved. Law keepers, just for the purpose of keeping law, are self-righteous. And self-righteous individuals are not the ones that are pleasing to God. But faith is what justifies us. And God gives us that faith. Ephesians is one, again, that you know, growing up, I learned a portion of this. And as a Baptist, you know, there was a section of this. You probably, anybody that was raised Baptist would know what section got drilled into us the most. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. They usually stop there. And that's the part we would learn. And if you learn enough verses, you got to go to camp or something. There was always a reward somewhere. So, you know, we liked learning verses as kids. That was always good. Plus, you know, you're hiding God's word in your heart. Well, we've got to get God's word into context too, though. There's sections that we learn the parts that one denomination or one group of people thinks this is what's important. And that's all we learn. And we miss the important stuff just before it and after it. What is this about? You know, we're not saved by works, for we are God's handiwork. We are God's work. Well, what did He create us for? He created us in Christ Jesus to do good works. So, even there where it says we're not saved by works, but we were created to do works. So, there's still, the works is there. Grace, faith, yes. Faith alone, I'm 100% with that. But if I have faith, what is that saying? Faith alone, I don't remember, Sproul, who passed away this week, had a saying about that, and but faith is never alone or something like that. He found a way to kind of play with the words. He was a pretty good wordsmith. But we're God's handiwork. God created us, and then it says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He even created the works for us to do. He's created us for a purpose, and He's given us that purpose. And then if we allow God to work through us, His handiwork is going to be shown in us, in what we're doing. So even these verses throughout Paul's epistles that talk about how we're not saved by works, still talk about works. So back to James. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Well, no, it can't. That faith, such faith, the faith that says, yeah, I have faith, but it's not accompanied by works. There's nothing. There's no change. Yeah, I have faith. Well, that kind of faith doesn't save. So if we try to say just faith alone, I agree with that. I believe that's true, that faith is what justifies us and saves us. But if I have faith, I will want to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith, what's going to come? Well, I'm going to love like God loves. I'm going to serve like God serves. I'm going to become His hands and feet in the world around me. We're going to find ways to minister to people and be present with them while they grieve and to just care for them, love them, hold them. 1 Thessalonians, another one of Paul's epistles to the church of Thessalonica. We always thank God for all of you. Here's Paul. He's just starting. This is right at the beginning. He says who he is and who he's writing to. And then the first thing that he thinks of as he writes to this church in Thessalonica is, I want to pray. I want to praise God for you. And so he says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. And I think that's really what the connection between faith and work is. Yeah, works come from our faith. And Paul recognizes that, you know, this church in Thessalonica, they're good workers. They do things. Part of the other part that he writes in there, he gives us a good example of what it is to be a loving neighbor. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how are you a loving neighbor? You lead a quiet life, you mind your own business, and you work with your hands. And here he's saying, yeah, you know, all of this work that you guys do, he's praising them for their works a few times throughout both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He says, we remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of your faith in Jesus, because of the love that he has shown to you, you are loving. Because of your faith, you're doing works. And he's recognizing that connection there. So again, some people say Paul and James don't see the same thing. I think they're identical. Again, James, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Clearly the answer is no, that kind of faith can't save. But faith in a loving Jesus Christ is going to produce works. Faith in a God that served us by coming down, the whole reason we celebrate this Christmas season, he came to earth for us. He laid his life down for us. When we recognize that, it's not very difficult to say, well, I can do something for somebody else, you know. I can love my neighbor. I can go spend time with somebody that's lonely this Christmas season. We can sit and laugh and cry together. Sometimes in the same short period of time. It can be a very emotional season. And emotion's something that God's given us. It's not something to shun or be afraid of. I think we still can be pretty even-keeled knowing that we shouldn't let circumstances bring us too high or too low, but it's okay to cry. Mourn with those that mourn. Laugh with those that laugh. You can find both just hanging out with neighbors this Christmas season. Today, tomorrow is going to be a tough time for a lot of people in town. People that many of them, this is the time where they think about, yeah, we used to get together with mom every Christmas. That's gone. We used to do this, we used to do that. Those periods of time where you start grieving and missing the ones that you love to be with to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. People that have lost spouses over the last few years, or even, you know, I lost my mom in 1995. That was a lot of years ago. And 22 years later, it still hurts. And I'm still very pleased and joyful that I know she's in the presence of the Lord. And I'm sure we'll get to have a reunion. But for now, we go through Christmas. For Kathy, she's lost her mom more recently than that. That's where we spent most of our married life for 40 years. It was almost every single Christmas we were there. If I wasn't there with her, Kathy was still going to be there, if not Christmas, the day after Christmas, because that was her mom's birthday. So there's this grieving that takes place knowing that it's different this year. But different doesn't have to be bad. We can find ways to mourn with those that mourn and find some people that aren't necessarily mourning, and maybe they can help us laugh and have joy and celebrate. Rosemarie's included us in her Christmas family gatherings for a few years now. I've loved that. She's someone that embraces those around her and brings them in. And you know, I found a lot of that. The treasures that are sitting in this room right now. People that love each other. People that won't let a neighbor go by themselves sitting in a corner sad. And if we're missing somebody, you know, let each other know. Sometimes you know somebody that might be hurting, but you also know that they've got an issue with you and they might not want to see your face. I actually know a couple people like that that might not want to see me. Okay? But I can put a bug in somebody else's ear that I know that they would like to see. And just say, I think so-and-so could use a little hug. You might want to sneak over there and here, take them some cookies. Whatever. Lord, we're so grateful for your love, your very evident love, your open embrace of this world. Knowing who we are and all that we're prone towards, God, you still loved us, and we're so grateful for that. Teach us to be that in this world and cause us to be people that know how to pray for those that despitefully use us and pray for those that would consider themselves our enemies, God. We know that your healing love can do much, especially during this season of celebration of your light coming into this earth. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.